If you will, open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 58. And just hold on to that spot there for a minute. Isaiah, back it up just a little bit, Eric. There you go, right there. Isaiah 58, and just hang on for just a second. We have seen, and we know and we understand that Jesus built a bridge, and we hear Ray sing that song every now and then, that between God and man. And there is that bridge that we can continually walk across, and we're safe getting there. But there's some things that has transpired through time. There are things that has happened over the periods of time, and we begin to be wear down. And while the church's back has been turned, there's simple tenets in our faith that has been removed. Things that we once walked on and things that we once knew, things that we once did that got us there, we now step away from. And in our stepping away from, when we look back and we bring someone new to the bridge that is over the chasm that is between God and man, it is now has a hole in it that make those that has never traveled across somewhat afraid. Now, if we had a huge gully here, there wouldn't be too many folks that would be willing to step across and take the chance of falling through. Oh, there's a few every now and then we can get that might go down the edges of the board sideways, hoping that they don't lose their balance to get to the other side. But the majority will get to right here and say, no, I'm not willing, because there's some things that are moving. There's some things that are wrong. There's something missing here for this to be the path for me to begin to walk on. These simple things. Why isn't, if this is the whole truth and this is the whole God and the whole Jesus and the whole sum of our eternity, why are there things missing in the path for us to get there? Why would we allow that to happen? Could it be by mistake that this happened when we weren't looking? Can we call it erosion? That slowly, as your ground erodes away, then all of a sudden one day you have a huge ditch that you have to fix, but you've never seen it happen. Just slowly, over a period of time, it began to erode away. Now this morning, there's going to be some involvement for us, okay? The next few messages, and I know some of us don't like to be a part of it, but I'm going to ask you to just entertain me, and let's all be involved in the message this morning. My hope is with the visual and your involvement that you'll carry it away with you, and it'll stay with you for quite some time. As we look at the bridge to God, we see things that are missing. So the only way that we're going to get the folks to come across as they need to is to repair it. Isaiah 58 instructs us and tells us, please stand for the reading of God's word, picking up at verse number 1. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. The people were asking, God, show me the right way to walk, but I ain't going to do it. Let me hear a good message, but I ain't going to follow it. It's good preaching for Sam. It's good preaching for Rick or Vicky or Cheryl or Ray. It's good preaching for somebody else, but it just don't fit me. Thanks for the word, God, but I'm good. I don't need that. And they take a delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted? And he used fasting just as one facet to explain to them where they're at. Wherefore have we fasted? Say they, and thou seest not. What do you mean? You can actually do something and not be where God would even recognize it? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of our fast, ye find pleasure and exact all of your labors, and you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That's why we do the things we do, so that we can be heard of God, not to get what we want. We become sometimes little children refusing to eat our supper till we get what we want. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to throw a fit. That is not how we are to serve a righteous God. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this, and don't put a good show about it, just do what is correct. Wilt thou call this an acceptable fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is it not the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the band of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? It's talking about serving other people. There's nothing in that for me. What about me? That's where we've become. We've become the generation who wants to know what's in it for me. But when we go for a job, we don't care that it's going to give us an income. What's in it for me? What's the benefits of me working here? It's all about me. Verse number 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? You don't need me to tell you what's wrong with you. You know. You can hide it, but you know. If you'll do these things, then look what he tells us. Then shall thy light break forth as morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. That means that it's going to be your hind guard. Then shalt thou call on, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. You know what Debbie done? You know what Jimmy done? Let me tell you what Chelsea done. We need to put that away. Putting forth of the finger and speaking fantasies. Well, if I was them, I would. No, you wouldn't. You don't know. You're not them, and you're not in that place. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, listen, then shall thy light arise in obscurity. That means pure darkness. You're going to be shining. And thy darkness shall be as a noonday. I don't know if anybody's looked at the sun and it's at 12 o'clock. That's pretty bright. The darkest part of your life will be as a bright light in the noonday if you follow these simple tenets of God. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and satisfy thy soul in drought. That's what he says. In your dry times, your soul will be satisfied and make fat thy bones. I know we probably don't want to hear about getting fat bones in this world today, but he'll make them fat anyway. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now here's the whole of our message and the title of our message. And they that shall be of thee, that's them that hang out with you because you're doing this, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations and shall be called our message this morning, the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. You may be seated. I think today, of all things, that we need to be called the repairers of the breach and the restorers of the path to dwell in. If there's a path through the woods or there's a path through the yard, it's there for a reason. Because many people has used that path to get where they're going and probably found where they're going with much success, or they would have never keep walking back and forth over that same path. So we have to allow ourselves to be the repairers, allow ourselves to do something that is hard for us to do in this day and age, and that is to change us. We want to change everybody around us and everything around us, but the real change has to come in us. Individually, I can't worry, Rick, whether you change or not. That is not what God said. It is me. If you notice, everything in here is about me. And then it tells me if I want it to be about me, then I have to do for others and then it can be me. But as long as I'm trying to be me and as long as I'm doing everything for me to excel, for me to prosper, I'll fall short and I'll never be able to bring in those. I wonder today why the church ain't bringing in multitudes. There was a time when I read in the older books that they had windows on the church and outside the windows, people would be gathered looking in to hear what was going on and to see the people of God. And now we got to put blinds and curtains up so that the people of God's not looking out to see what's going on in the world. Where have we lost this? Why has this changed? Because our focus is to me. Our focus when we come in the house of the Lord should be Godward. We should come ready for church. The songs you just sang are proclamations from you to God. When we make that proclamation, shouldn't we follow through with living it? It doesn't matter to me if you sang out of this book, that book, the other book, if it's a new contemporary bluegrass gospel song. It doesn't matter. It's lifting up God. That's what matters. And when we get ourselves out of the way and we can see, I hear so many people tell me, say, just listen to the words. And when they tell you, they want you to just listen to the words. They put themselves and the rhythm and everything about the song out of the way, and they want the words to minister to you like they minister to them. And that's where we need to be on every song, every hymn, every praise that comes out of this piano and out of Rick and Cheryl and us to God needs to be to God. I'm not going to sing that because I don't like that song. Do you know how foolish that is? You're not saying you don't like that song. You're saying, I'm not going to praise God because they're not doing what I want. Again, we're back to who? Who's got to be pleased? I come in, Andrea, Rick, Cheryl, Debbie, everybody who sings, bring me into the kingdom. You pick me up, you sing the songs I want, then it'll be a good worship service, and then you better preach me happy. So where's the service to God come in there? We should come in to lift up God and to learn from Him because we are the servants. He is the God. But sometimes we get twisted to He's the servant and He should be waiting on us. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So if we're going to repair this, we need some power, right? Can we see this? This is our power. What's that say? And the thing that's going to hold our planks in place is what? There's nothing else that can repair the breach that's been made. Absolutely nothing. God's not going to magically keep putting things down that we're taking out. It is totally up to us. And the first one that we need is... Carly? And we'll just put this down here. Now, one of the things that we removed is humility, because how can humility... This end down here, brother. How can humility survive in the midst of my pride? How can I be humble and follow you
if I'm the man?
What's the scripture tell us in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 4, it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this fellow right here, that's who your Christian life is supposed to be modeled after. No, now wait a minute. How can I do that? Because, hopefully, he listens to those that are in authority. He believes what those are in authority over him says. It's not just his group, mom and dad. He's come and asked me things. And when I tell him, he accepts it. He believes it.
He don't say, well, that's all right, Terry, but I'm going to watch you. You ain't putting nothing on me.
It's not what Jesus said. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. But what if I put something over on him? If I do something mean to him, stand up, Brian. I got an answer to that. Some boy down there at UK does something mean to Sarah. What's he going to have to deal with? Or Chelsea. I know y'all think this is timid. But if somebody done something mean to Hannah, you don't want to deal with that. I'm telling you as a witness. I've seen folks do something and she get mad. You don't. So therefore, in that, in the humbleness, there has to be an element of trust. Or you will never trust him till you have enough humility to come underneath the authority. Can't listen to you because I'm the watchdog. I got my eye on you, buddy. Where do we see that in? Who? Which one of the disciples, which one of the apostles had that instituted in the writings of the New Testament?
Well, we know preacher so-and-so done this, and preacher so-and-so done that, and preacher so-and-so done this. Look, I'm not letting what other people do rob my faith and rob my Christian walk. And the second thing is, if we want to talk about what all the preacher's done, let's talk about what all the sin in the laity is. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. We ain't supposed to go there. You all are on a pedestal. You're higher up.
How can God be fair and just if he expects more out of me than he does out of Brian or Jimmy or Sam or Chelsea or Cheryl or Cindy or anybody else? Is that fair and just? Is God just if he says, Cindy, you can do whatever you want to, but Terry, no, you cannot. I'm holding you accountable. We need to bring down the divisions and realize that we have to be a humble people. We have to allow ourselves to be led as a child. You got scripture on it. We just read it. In chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Is God going to humble you? I've heard that preached before. Allow God to humble you. It says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. You've got to be willing to lay your pride, to lay your stubbornness and your bullheadedness down. You have to do it. That's a hard work. Look, I'm telling you, ain't nobody any more opinionated and any more stubborn than what I am. But I'm not going to go anywhere with God if I don't learn to submit. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. To him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is what, my Sunday school class? It's sin. How much sin's entering into heaven? So can we say it is a good thing to be humble? I'm not going to say yes, then I won't be accountable. Too late, you heard it, you are. Jesus wrote it. Just because I refuse to hear something don't mean that it does not count. The second thing. Who wants to put the second one in? What's this one?
Help me.
Yes. Do you believe that people who are going and willing to put these things back in their life, they're going to need help? They're going to need a little bit of direction? See, they know what to do, but when they get right to doing it, they might need a little help. Notice, I'm not going to do it for her, but I'll help her. We'll pull it up there, and you just put it in a hole. She said, I never run a drill before. I said, we'll do it. Just put that on top of it. And squeeze the trigger just like it's a gun. There you go. She's done.
Wow.
You got your other one?
Maybe.
And we'll pull it up there.
Oh,
keep going. You got it.
I told you I never did this before.
There you go. It's there. And yeah, she never did it before, but she's done it now. And the plank is in place. And needed to guide it a little bit. Needed to get it anchored in. And maybe there was a couple tries that she was doing. You couldn't have done it any better if I'd have scripted it. Messed it up a couple times, but servantship has still been instituted. The scripture tells us in Matthew 20, verse number 27, says, whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Hebrews 2, 9, and Philippians, I think it's in the second chapter, it says that Jesus was made a little lower than angels, and I believe he is probably the greatest of all, made of himself no reputation, but became servant to all. And when he told his disciples, if you want to be great, what must you do? Serve each other. And just as we use that as a child, as you're humble as a child, we have to be willing to do for each other the same way that you would for your own children. But I'm not yours. You're not my dad. Doesn't matter. I am yours. I'm born into your family. Ain't you glad?
Yes, sir.
So as we become servants, seeking how we can help each other. I don't know a lot about electronics. That's a flash, ain't it? But Ryan, when I get my camera, he told me, he said, bring it in. I'll run it for you. Eric said, show me how to run the CD recorder. I'll do it. I can't do it, but somebody else can to help me. In serving God, they're serving me because I don't have to worry. I can look at Eric and I go like that. He knows it's time to shut it off, turn it on, whatever. We have to be willing to serve one another. And I'm not just, listen, I'm not just talking about taking your day and coming over and cleaning up my yard. That's good, you can do it, but it's not what we're talking about. I may need you to serve me in another capacity. I may need you that I can have somebody to talk to. Have somebody to trust. Have somebody I can come to in my hour of need. And be willing to do the smallest thing. To serve one another in a spiritual sense. In an emotional sense. And in a physical sense. But our lives are so busy we don't have time anymore. Isn't it funny? The thing we get paid for, we can carve that out and that's the biggest chunk of our time the whole week. But the other things that we don't see as having a monetary value on it, they can slide. One preacher, I believe it was... I can't remember his name now. Seemed just like Dave when he's standing up there. But anyway, he said, the things that are important to us, we always have time for. And you know, I found that to be true. When I've been shut up and I've been bottled in for about 3 weeks, can't wait for Tuesday. Oh, Lordy. I'm going to hit them woods running. I've got to get out. Even though I have a whole mess of things that I got to do, that's important to me, so I will find time to get out. And not only will I find time to go for a good walk about with God, but I'll also be able to figure in the drive time there. Because that's important to me. And whatever is important to us. I know Robbie used to be diehard. I don't know if he watches much UK anymore, but used to. He'd carve out, and UK was on to carve out some time for it. Scott carved out some time for football. I ain't got time to do nothing. Football's on. Well, I wasn't doing nothing for the next 3 hours. We can make time for the things that are important to us, and serving one another needs to be important to us. Our next one. Who wants to put it in? Come on, somebody volunteer. We're stuck. There you go, brother. Now, let me say that the plank of suffering is not being sick, is not being broke. That's not the suffering that God has called us to. He's called us to prosperity. He's called us to love. But how about the suffering? And let me give you what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 20, He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? The drink, the cup that He drank from was the cup that God had that was filled with His will and not Christ's own. I believe that there would probably be a time in Jesus' life when He would have wanted to do this, but we hear Him tell the disciples time and time again, it's not my will, it's the Father's will. I must do what He has sent to me. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when it is suffering for me to do what God expects out of me. Look, I love a good action movie. Finding one I can watch is a whole nother story. It may not be suffering to you, but it's a thing I used to love. My flesh used to love to take it in. I mean, brother, when I first got saved, I really struggled with that, Robbie, because I wanted to watch it. But if they're doing the things that I stand against, how can I? And I had this war going on in me. And it may not be, hey, some of them may be able to just turn it off, walk away, and that's fine. Praise God. I'm glad you came. But for me, it was a struggle. And now they got the little thing on your TV. When you hit it, it shows you everything you're missing. That's what I call it. You get to go down a menu and see everything that you're missing that you can't watch. It may be. We ain't going to look at nobody on this one. We'll stand like this. It may be turning away. Boy, sounds good preaching into that thing. Turning away from all of the gospel when you got a good piece to put in. That suffering of your flesh, because it is hard to turn away from something when you really got the scoop. But you sure wouldn't want nobody to really give the scoop on you. As we said in our old building, if I took a coax cable and I pulled it out here and I took Jimmy's head and I plugged it in right there and everything you thought, brother, just last week flashed right up there on that wall, I look around, the church would be empty. You ain't getting near me. We all got some brooms in our closet. We don't want them things. It makes our flesh suffer. But through the suffering of letting yourself fall down, letting those things get out, letting God change those things in you, you're going to help build the path. You may be the bridge that someone is climbing up to get to Christ. But in instituting that, they're going to see how they need to respond, how they need to act, what's going on, what's happening in it. We need to put that back in. Our next one. This is a fun one. Who wants to do this one? Sam? What is it? Repentance. There's a lot of folks who believe now I'm saved and that's it. I don't have to worry about nothing. Again, the same statement. I'm going to heaven, so what does it matter? Let me give you what the scripture says. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 25 and 26. I about fell apart when you read that, brother, the other day. Isn't it amazing? I mean, if I could step out of this for a minute. Isn't it amazing how our last probably five messages, the scriptures are just intertwined? One right after another. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves in God. Peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Acts 22 tells us to repent, therefore, of the wickedness that is in our hearts. We need to have repentance. And what repentance is, if you look up in the old Webster's, I got one that's a 1901 fantastic dictionary, and it says repentance is the changing of one's mind to the point of sorrow for something that is done or left undone that would cause one to add an amendment to his life to change. Oh boy, it's a long way around the barn, but it got it covered, didn't it? Repentance has to come back in to our theology. The fact that I sin and you sin and you sin, then does that make sin okay? It's our sin, folks, that separate us from God. Paul said, until our sin becomes exceedingly sinful, we won't depart from it. We won't quit doing it. We have to see that thought as being exceedingly sinful. What we've done in America is we've made sin. It's not that bad. Well, I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. And if Ben here is going to heaven, I am. Well, and I tell them real quick. Bobby, I'll tell them. I say, well, okay, but what if Ben ain't going? Does that mean you ain't either? Well, you can't say that. If we're making statements like that, we've already been pricked in our heart, or we wouldn't be trying to justify the wrong we're doing. Righteousness does not need to be justified. What is right will be clear. What is wrong, you'll start to argue with. You'll do what you can. You're thrown away for something carelessly. I could say, well, I got to watch something. I hear that a lot. Got to watch something. But I ain't going to watch, you know, something too bad. I tell him, would you allow your children to watch it? Well, no. If it ain't good enough for the kids to watch, it ain't good enough for you to watch. Why would you not? And that's what I ask them. Why would you not let your children watch that? Well, it's just wrong. It's bad. Well, how can it be wrong and bad for them, but not for you? You would not let them watch it because it may be morally wrong. It may be something they don't need to see, but because I've grown up and I'm callous to the things that God would tell me, it makes it okay for me. That makes it rough, don't it? But we need to put that back in. Repentance. Yeah, we've sinned. We've sinned against nobody but our God. And we need to put that back into our living so that we can come out from the things that Satan is holding over our head, so that we can have a great communication with us and God. I hear so many Christians say, I wish I could just hear from God. I never hear from God. I want to tell you, your God wants to talk to you. But He will not wade through muck and mire if you won't do it. And if you haven't been obedient to the things that He's told you before, why should He tell you something new? What we want to hear from God is, give me the deep revelation of Isaiah 58. Well, Terry, you need to do this. Well, I don't want to hear about what I need to do. I need to be spiritual right now, God. No, look, I'll never be spiritual until I can first repent of the fleshly activity that takes place in my life. Then I can. And with repentance, we'll bring on our next one. What is it? Good. Who wants to put it in? Come on, Chelsea. We got two more, so two people might as well get ready. Look, if you want the message to go quick, just run up here and do it real quick. Turn with me to Luke, chapter number 14. Sis, do you need some help? Well, I'll tell you what, since you don't know, I'll just stand by like we ministers should. And if you need help, you tell me. Run it on down there, sis. There you go. Yeah, that's good. Now, we got another plank in, and in Luke, chapter number 14, verse number 16. Evangelism. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. That was God making the marriage supper of the Lamb. And sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Boy, we've about got a bridge just about ready, don't we? First part of verse number 18. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. Folks, we have got to remove the excuses that are keeping us from doing God's work. And I'm not just talking about God's work out in this subdivision and in our community. That's enough by itself. But the excuses that we are using to keep God from working in us, we've got to start removing those. It leaped off of the pages. Scott, when I looked at this, Rick, I never seen it before when it said they all with one consent. That means we got together and said, look, I know we're supposed to be doing this, but when they come to tell us, Robbie, let's give them this excuse. I got your back if you got mine. You say it's not sin, I'll say it's not sin, we'll be okay. All with one consent. Now, the excuses they gave, if we read down there's nothing wrong with buying property. If it was, we'd all be homeless. We wouldn't have this church. But when my property becomes more important than serving God, then it is. Nothing wrong with buying a new automobile or a new truck or a new tractor. It's talking about his oxen. We need to allow ourselves to put... But look, let's look here. Let's go here. Let me read down a little bit. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs be to go see it. Now, who would buy a piece of ground and not see it? Being you as a realtor, now how many people said, I just want a house. I don't want to see it. Don't care what it is. If it's got a bathroom, three bedrooms, living room, I want it. Write up the paper. Boy, wouldn't that be easy? How many people actually do that? And Denzel, where's he at? I'd ask Denzel the same thing. Brian, how many appraisals you do? Does anybody say, don't appraise it, don't worry, we'll just give you however much you need. Just go right on. People don't do that. And you can see it's clear excuse. And I must go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go prove them. I got to see if they're really plowed. Well, if you bought a cow and you don't know if it can pull anything, you're in bad shape. Pray have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Bring her with you. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That's who we should be going after. The poor are those who can add nothing to us. The poor are those who have nothing to give us but themselves. The maimed are those who have been injured in their beliefs by someone else. They're out there, folks. The halt are those, and believe it or not, in America, we are quickly becoming the number one most desired when I see that everybody that is in other countries says, America needs to be evangelized more than my country, who is full of villages. They have gotten so far away from the tenets that the church once stood on. James and Rachel Kersniak, that live in Ireland, when they come here, there's some missionaries that Cheryl and I know, when they come here, they said, I can't believe what has happened to the American church. They don't stand for nothing anymore. And there are those that are halt in their beliefs, children that are raised in houses that never hear anything of God, never hear anything of Jesus, don't know anything of church. Go out and get them. We don't have to pound them to death, but bring them in. Invite them in. Let them come in. Does it say with one consent, all of these people that are invited are just going to run over our doors and come? Absolutely not. I will venture to say most people are going to tell you no thanks or tell you like they tell me all the time, I'll be there and never show up. But I will tell you, there will be some that will show up. And there will be some, when they show up, they'll be gotten by the gospel and they'll stay. Or they won't accept the gospel and they'll leave. But that is all God's work. That's not our work. I can't chain them up when we get them in here and make them stay. But God can get them. And not make them stay, but allow them to stay. So can we allow ourselves to find the time to get into an uncomfortable situation and evangelize those that intimidate us? Can we do that? Our next one. What kind of doctrine?
Sound.
Sound in this instance means something I can step on. Who's going to put this one in? And sometimes it ain't always the preacher that needs the help. If you need help, okay, Jimmy will help you. Sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you know, that bothers me, but that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is the next verse. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Can we get our doctrine so twisted and get so far away from it, Brother Robbie, that when the truth comes, we can't even understand it, and we cannot accept it. Can we get that far off of base? Can that happen? Absolutely can. 100%. Titus tells us, but we, being in Titus 1, that we may be able, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. You mean by our sound doctrine, we're going to win people to the Lord? By us making a stand? Now, wait a minute. We've heard all in the years that we've got to be like them. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's our sound doctrine. Look, you can stand rock solid in love, or you can stand rock solid and be hateful. You can be rock solid and be a cushion and a rest for anyone that around you, and you can stand rock solid and be mean and nasty and blunt them to death. What can we be? We should be love. We should be a place of rest for people. This world needs a rest, and most of them are looking for it. And believe it or not, we are all, look around you, we are all God has to offer the world. This is it. So through our sound doctrine, can we allow it to happen? Well, what is sound doctrine? How do I know? And I tore the scriptures up looking for it, and the best place I found, again, as the messages run together, Jimmy just read about the whole thing Wednesday night. Titus 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, in Titus 2, I'm not going to go through that because it'll ruffle some feathers. I'm going to let you read that as homework. Titus chapter 2, put it down. You want to know what your doctrine needs to be? Titus chapter 2, read it. It's going to tell you how to think, how to walk, how to talk, what we as older adults should be telling the younger men, what you as older women should be telling the younger women. I don't know if I agree with what's in there. You better be careful. It's God's Word. He didn't ask for our stamp of approval on it. He said, listen, these are the things that are going to get you by in life. The very thing I reject may be the very thing that's going to bring me life. Read them when you get home. And now the last one, and probably the most important, probably the most talked about, probably the most rejected, probably the most hair-splitting, church-dividing, Christian-fighting, mom and dad and kids holler screaming, brother, sister, holler screaming, fighting back and forth. Wouldn't you want to know what's on this plank? Holiness. And folks, we've got to put that back in our church. Oh, we could have the bridge right here and just tell everybody to watch out. You know, don't step where that one's missing, but step over it. But can I tell you, folks, that ain't the way God has it. That's not what He desires. He don't desire a half word. It is not His will that any should perish. Would it be okay if one just slipped through the cracks? I mean, it's just one. There's going to be many in heaven anyway. It's only one person. It's only one human being, one life. I may not even know it, but then again, you might. What if the one that slips through the cracks is your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, your mom, your dad?
Or you.
I was headed there, brother. Or you. Then would you say, well, that's okay. That was only Cheryl. That was only Eric. That was only Debbie. Look how many other we got if we just drop one. What's one person? And if you're thinking like that, you need your thinking fixed. Who's going to put this one in? There you go, brother. Get your two of them. There you go. Whoops, I think I turned it over. Let me make sure I got it. I fixed it where that one would be really tight because sometimes you got to hammer holiness home. Push down on the back of it. There you go. Couldn't have asked for a better volunteer because God said, whosoever will, let him come. First Peter tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can no longer sit back and let the jagged edges of our pride and our unwillingness to change, as the Holy Spirit is leading us, continually tear at our families and at our friends and at our relationship and at our churches. Somebody's got to put a stop to it. And I'll tell you, it is not God's responsibility to put it back. It is our responsibility. We are endued with the power from on high. We have authority over Satan. We need to go to Jesus, and we need to put the simple tenets back in our life that are set there. We need to allow holiness to come back in us. I'm going to tell you, fully on that ideal, well, I'm going to be like them, I'm going to hang with them, and then I'll bring them in. So we dressed up, and we went in, only they didn't come out with us. And we didn't either. So I can have a little bit of this and a little bit of this. But I'll tell you, if this is heaven and this is the world, I can stretch all day, but I can't have them both. Can we put holiness back into our walk? 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And if I'm not mistaken, the rest of that verse says, then I will accept you. You must first come out from among them and be separate. Then. Well, God, I've been living like the world, but I really need you to help me now. And it's like when we need God, we'll call and make every promise in the world. And as it gets better, it's kind of like that old Burt Reynolds movie years back with Dom DeLuise, The End. You see that, Jimmy? He's swimming out. He wants to commit suicide. He swims all the way out to the ocean. And when he's dying, he realizes he got a lot to live for. So he starts swimming back. He said, God, I'm too far away. I won't make it. I'll give you everything. If you just let me make it back to the shore, I'll give you everything. That is, I just want to make it. I just want to live, God. And as he's swimming, he gets about three quarters away and he said, God, I know I told you I'd give you everything, but I got to have something to live on. I'll give you three quarters, and then it's a half, and then it's a third. And then when he drags himself up on a beach, he said, God, you know I'm crazy. I just got out of the nut house. You know I'm crazy. I know I told you all that, but you know I didn't mean it. And about that time, here comes a guy, and he's got the knife. He goes, hey, I can still make your wish come true. And he starts chasing him. He's running down the beach. The guy behind him, he says, God, I'll give you everything. And that's the way we are. God, I'll give you everything if you will. Well, come on, God. That was a bad time right then, but now is a little bit different. Every Christian that is in this room, hear me. Every one of you, every one of us, are faced with decisions every day. It says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I don't know, about two or three years ago, did any of y'all see the guy who, I think it was called the Grizzly Chronicles, who went up to Canada and lived with grizzlies, and he was filming it year after year after year, and his last year, it was, the bears have accepted me, I'm one of them, and he's going out and he's playing with them, and he got his camera set up, and he went out to the old grizzly that he always played with, and he started kind of doing like this, and the bear was doing this, and he turned around to say something, and that grizzly said, pow! The very thing that was his pet killed him. And you can't make a pet out of sin. Oh, you might get away with it, and you might move up to it real slow, and nothing happened, and get closer, and nothing happened, and get closer, and nothing happened, but I'll promise you, it may look like a pet, but on the inside it's still a bear. And it may not be tomorrow. It may not be that night. It may not be next week. It may not be next month. It may even wait to your death. But sin, when you make a pet of it, just slowly sets back and waits for his opportunity to strike. Like that fella in Indiana had that boa constrictor was his pet. Fed it, give it everything that it needed, took care of it. They said that he could put that snake down, Andrea, and he could go, and the snake would come. Never seen that in the zoos or anywhere. One day he went out to feed it, and guess who was supper? Because even though it was a pet, it's still a snake. And sin will do the same thing. It may not be able to take you right now. It can't run over you right now. Right now it's not big enough. It's not strong enough. Because it ain't been fed enough. But mark my words, it's growing. And you know you go a little further each step. Just a little bit, not much, just a little bit. And you're getting closer and closer. Back when I used to trap, it would amaze me how that animal's appetite for whatever I had, even though it knew, it even works when I was deer hunting. I'll sit in the middle of the oak tree that they're feeding under. And them deer will be coming all down the woods, all happy, and they'll go. And I stop and look. And they know something's wrong. But their appetite for what's under that tree, if I just be still, will override every bit of their senses. They know it don't smell right. It don't look right. I've had encounters with it before and it's tried to kill me. But it ain't moving right now. Maybe I can get just to the edge. And I'll tell you, I'll sit there, Wayne. And if I see them come to the edge and pick up 1 acre and I know they're mine, now all I got to do is wait. Just be patient. Because they'll get so into eating, even though my tree's way back yonder, and I don't shoot nothing far away. I like to shoot them close. And even though I may be way back yonder and they're eating and they're looking. They'll eat again, they'll look again. Being real watchful. Look straight at you. But then they'll get to eating so much, they'll just come walking right on up there. We can't let that happen to us. Folks, we've got to stop it now. I could sit up here and read off a list of qualifications, but you don't need me to. You know where you're at. I want everyone in here to be called repairers of the breach. The restorers of the path for people to walk in, that they can confidentially step as they're going down this bridge, knowing that nothing's going to cave in, knowing there's nothing missing. Have confidence that you're going to lead them to the right place. It got too big for me, but I wanted to put a handrail and put the church and people. I'll tell you what, Robbie, come here. We're going to have a lot of volunteers here. Get right down here at this end, brother. Stand right here. And Scott, we need people from this side. Scott, Brian, Sam, Carol. And y'all just line up this way. Just line up like this. Now, Tony, Wayne, Penny, Mom, come here. Cheryl. Come on down here, brother. Save Cheryl a little hole right there. Now, I got Mr. Carly here who decided he's going to build his bridge. And Mr. Carly's pointing me to God. And how far up do you get me, brother?
Oh, boy.
He pushes me up to right here. He can only go so far. And then it's up to me. And he can get me on here. And so I don't fall off on this side. I've got my family to keep me. And so I don't fall off on this side. I've got my church and my ministers. But that's a big step for me to take and change this. But when I turn around, I've got Pastor right here saying, no, you ain't getting off of this bridge. You're going all the way. I've got your back. But I'm scared, Robbie. Don't make me go that far. He's walking with me. He's not shoving me. And no matter how long it takes me, but what if I get right here, Brian, and I begin to fall? What if I get here, and I want to get out here, and I can't? And there's nowhere for me to go. Because the bridge has been made. The thing that was separating me from God has been put together by God's people and surrounded by God's people, and they've comforted me and kept me where I need to be. Yes, I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to make mistakes when I step off of here, but that's between me and Jesus. And if I want to run back, I've got all this to face. These are the people that's going to instruct me in my ways. Show me the way to go. Tell me the things I need to do. Show me the path that I need to walk in. We, as the church of God, should be called the repairers of the breach and the restorers of the pathways to walk in. You may be seated. We got an altar call. I don't know where any of us stand, but I'm telling you, there's some things we need to fix. Just give us a melody. Just a melody. If you need to pray, the altar's open. If you're willing, if you need to put some of these simple tenets back in, God's going to meet you. And if you're afraid, I'll get the folks back up here to stand in to help you walk through. I'll come back and walk through with you. But the thing that is important is that we be willing to make the changes in our life that we need to make. There's no step harder than the first one. If you need to come, come. He'll meet with you. Peter said, "It does me good to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. Even though you may be established in them, be strengthened."